Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. It's page 855 in the Pew Bibles. Luke 1, beginning in verse 26, hear the Word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to the Word of God, that we might receive the truth of it, and your Spirit would not only enable us to understand it, but Lord, to drive it home in our hearts, who you are, who Christ is, and what you have done for us in him, to your glory, to our joy. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This December, we're in a series called An Angelic Christmas. Angels are a big part of the Christmas story. They're not the center, but they point to the center. They draw our attention to the one who is at the center, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, become human being, become a man to live here among us, to be our Savior. Angels are a source of fascination, as evidenced by their coverage in various TV shows and books and movies, even up to the present day. Angels, of course, are not human beings who have died and gone to heaven. We don't get our wings, so to speak. We don't die and become angels. Angels are angels, and people are people, although Jesus does say in some ways we will be like the angels in the resurrection, but we don't become angels. We'll be in some ways like them. But fascinating as they may be, the scriptures don't tell us a whole lot what angels actually do. There is one place, Hebrews 1:14, that tells us angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. But they do appear a lot throughout the Bible to do just that, to announce message from the Lord, news from on high to a person or to persons who need to hear that news. And there is a burst of angelic activity surrounding the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We looked last time at how the angel Gabriel went to the priest Zechariah to announce that he and his wife Elizabeth in their old age would have a son, and he was to give him the name John. Of course, grew up to be John the Baptist that we know in the scriptures. Today, we are looking at another angelic announcement, and that is the angel's announcement to Mary. If you were with us last time or have read through Luke 1 recently, you may recognize the similarity in structure this week to what we saw last week, that there is the announcement of the angel met with some question about how that news will come about. Then there's interaction with another person or persons. And then there is a song of praise. We saw that with Zechariah, and we see that same structure again now with Mary. So what I want us to do is take a look at this passage. It is a long passage. Obviously, we won't be able to explore every detail in it. But to look at this experience Mary had the day an angel came and announced this news to her. So three events that we see take place here. Gabriel visits, Elizabeth blesses, and Mary rejoices. First of all, the angel visits. We see this in verses 26 through 38. And the first thing that we have, we read that Gabriel was sent from God. Same angel, by the way, who met Zechariah and centuries before had met Daniel. Remember when Zechariah questioned his word, he said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." Well, here we're told up front, it was this same angel Gabriel who was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And it may be Luke mentions Galilee because Nazareth was such a tiny little crossroads that he gave people not only the name of the town, but where they might find the town. Many people may not even have known where Nazareth was. It was so nondescript. So it was a town in Galilee, for those who wanted to know, that region in the north of Israel, to Nazareth. And he went to this virgin who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. More on that later. But they were planning to be married. She was committed to him. Joseph was of the house of David, and her name was Mary. And so he comes to her, and what follows is this greetings. The Lord is with you, O favored one. And naturally, she was troubled. The word is similar to a word used to describe Zechariah, although not exactly the same. The usual reaction when an angel comes. There's fear, there's bewilderment. What is going on? Who is this? And that's what happens here. So the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary." And it's easy to read it, but the statement is staggering. You have found favor with God. Imagine if an angel came from heaven to you and said, "You have found favor with God." That'd make your day. Make my day. Make my whole life, right? You have found favor with God. And behold, and he gives what is called the Annunciation. It's a fancy word for announcement. It's actually celebrated in the Eastern Orthodox Roman Catholic Church as an event. So it is a significant event when Gabriel announces to Mary that she, out of all the women on earth in her time and before, will be the one to give birth to the long-awaited Messiah. "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." First of all, the angel says to her that she will have a son. As he announced to Zechariah and Elizabeth, they would have a son in the days before ultrasound, days when you typically had to wait till the baby was born to know what you were going to have, as many of you perhaps have chosen to do even today. They knew in advance, it's going to be a baby boy. And as the angel said to Zechariah, so here the angel not only says you'll have a son, but also points out that he will be the Savior. You will give him the name Jesus. First with Zechariah was John. Now with Mary, you will give him the name Jesus. The name means the Lord saves. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. The Lord saves. He will be a son. He will be a Savior. He will also be a sovereign. He's a king. He's in a royal line. Verse 32, he will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. In other words, this is the Messiah. This is the king, the long-awaited one in the line of David who would come to deliver Israel. Of course, you and I know, and particularly as we've been studying John's gospel on Sunday morning, that deliverance looked much different from what so many people were expecting, but that was their problem, not the scriptures and not God's. The scriptures foretold of the suffering servant who would come and who would bear the sins of his people and redeem them. So that's the announcement. The child would be these things. He'd be a son, he'd be a savior, he'd be a sovereign in the line of David, come to save and deliver his people. Now, when Gabriel announced all of this to Zechariah, you get the sense he was expecting joy, he was expecting celebration, happiness from the recipient of this good news. Instead, he's met with skepticism. And he may have a little bit of a sense of deja vu here when Mary says, but how will these things be since I am a virgin? Good point. You know what happened to Zechariah? He was struck mute. He couldn't talk until Gabriel's word, the Lord's doing and giving them a son, was fulfilled. And when they named the child, then he was able to speak again. You might wonder, why does he not react to Mary in the same way? When she expresses some doubt about the message that the angel has just given her, and yet he doesn't strike her mute or in any way seem bothered by her question. I think there's a couple of reasons for that. One, Zechariah was a mature priest in the house of God. Mary was a very young woman. So dealing with two different people, maybe he felt like Zechariah should have been able to take this message and run with it rather than question it, whereas Mary was a very young woman, and he's not surprised that she raises this point. Second thing is, if you read it carefully, there are two different questions. They're similar, but they are distinct. Notice what Zechariah says in 1:18. He says, how shall I know this? In other words, the question is almost doubting the word of Gabriel. So how can I know you're telling the truth? How do I know this is valid? This is legitimate? After all, I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. And he does raise a reasonable objection there. They have not been able to have children. He asks, how can I know this? Mary's question is slightly different. She doesn't say, how can I know this? In verse 34, she says, how will this be since I am a virgin? It's a little different question. It's as if she's saying, well, you say this is going to happen. I believe this is going to happen, but I don't see how this is going to happen for this very good reason. So it's a slightly different tone to the question. So regardless, Gabriel goes much easier on her than he did with Zechariah, and he simply explains how this will work. Verses 35, 36, 37. He simply says, this will be the work of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. There's no crass idea of the gods consorting with humans here. They're simply appointing to the work of God in this mysterious virgin conception. And for that reason, the child to be born will be called holy because he will in fact be, in a very real sense, the Son of God. Not only does he point to the work of God, he points to a sign. Elizabeth, her relative. Verse 36, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son. Now, granted, Mary ratchets up the difficulty factor considerably. They were just old and advanced in years, perhaps beyond the normal childbearing years, and yet they were able to have a child in, we presume, the usual fashion. With Mary, God says, look at this. Watch this. A virgin birth no husband involved, and she conceives a child. Elizabeth had a child. He points to her. She's now in her sixth month, who was once was considered barren. Verse 37 explains all, for nothing will be impossible with God. Remember, it's God you're dealing with here. Human limitations are not his limitations. And Mary's response, her submission to what he said, is magnificent. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And happy with that, the angel departed from her. So that's the first part. Gabriel visits. He announces the birth of the Messiah to the one who would give birth to the Messiah and the amazing way that that child would come about. But then we come to that middle section. Remember, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're there. They're naming the child. Family, friends are there. So there's that interaction. Here we kind of get this middle section, although it's just Elizabeth. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, now in her sixth month, well along in the pregnancy. And what happens there is absolutely amazing. We know Elizabeth from earlier and now in her sixth month. But notice the reaction to Mary. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Can you read this passage and not realize that this little baby is a human being? John, baby John, in her womb, leaps when he hears the greeting of Mary. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cries out, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." You know, John's purpose was to go ahead of Jesus, to announce him, to prepare the way. And there's a hint of that here, isn't it? As soon as John realizes that Jesus, maybe Jesus is nearby, he leaps. See, here's the mother of Jesus. He's already saying, hey, here's the Messiah, even before he's born, carrying out that role of pointing to Jesus. And Elizabeth, of course, felt that, testified to that, that the baby leaped for joy and pronounces a blessing on Mary. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. One can't help but wonder if Elizabeth was thinking of her husband and his muteness, which she also endured when she pronounces this blessing on Mary for believing what the angel said to her would happen. So Elizabeth serves to confirm and pronounce a blessing on Mary for what has happened. But then we come to the final part of our passage, and that is Mary rejoices. And another of the well-known hymns, the songs that we find in Luke, we saw Zechariah's hymn, which actually follows this, that Zechariah's hymn follows the account of the announcement to Mary and her song, and then it goes to Zechariah's song, both talking about Jesus and about his own son, John. But we come to Mary, that one was called the Benedictus, the Latin for the first word, blessed. Well, Mary's song, you probably know, is called the Magnificat, for the first word in Latin, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. And certainly this song is worthy of a sermon in its own right and more, and we've actually done that before, but I just want to draw to your attention this morning four things that Mary focuses on as she praises the Lord for what is going on here. One, she rejoices that God sees her, that the Lord sees her. Notice what she says in verse 47, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." He's looked upon. In other words, not just he happens to see her, but he has regarded her. He has care for her. Now, that's true for Mary because the Lord had chosen her for a unique role in human history. But what is true for her is true for every one of us. The Lord knows us. He sees us. He looks upon us. He has regard for each one of us and for the specific, unique, particular purposes that he has for each one of us in his life. And Mary rejoices in that, that the Lord, as glorious and exalted as he is, has noticed Mary and knows Mary as humble and obscure a person as she was. Not only rejoices that God sees her, but rejoices in what God has done for her. We see this in 48 and following, "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." And we do. We don't worship Mary. We don't try to pray through Mary. That's not her function in Scripture. But she certainly was a blessed woman to have that magnificent calling of giving birth to the Son of God. It's certainly a blessing. And Elizabeth blesses her, and others call her blessed. Verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him," not just her, but all those who fear him, "from generation to generation." So she rejoices in what God has done for her. And again, what God did for her and in her was unique, but God has blessed each one of us in various ways and provided and called us to different things. Do we not, and should we not, with Mary also rejoice in what God has done for us in all kinds of ways, including our redemption through this very Son that Mary brought into the world. She also, third, rejoices in God's power for her. You see this in 51, 52, 53. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." What is she saying here? Well, she's pointing out to how God can reverse circumstances. It's not that God especially favors the humble who are wicked or has disdain for the wealthy who are godly and righteous, but pointing out that God is the one who can reverse our circumstances. He can take us from being dead rebels in our sins to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ and growing in godliness and turning from sin and following him. He can and reverse circumstances in our lives, supplying our need. He may lift us up. He may cast us down. But he is the one whose power is at work. And it's worth noting here, particularly in these verses, the similarity of Mary's song with that of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, another woman who was unable to conceive a child. And yet after she has a baby and dedicates him to the service of the Lord there in the temple with Eli, the worship place there in Shiloh, she has her own song. And part of the themes of her song, one of the themes is that of reversing, of lifting up the lowly, of casting down the proud. And we see that similarity, especially right here. And Mary must have known of that song of Hannah's, and her song resembles it in that way. The God who can reverse, lifting up the humble who trust in him, casting down the proud and arrogant who oppress them and shake their fists in God's face. And then the last thing, she rejoices in God's faithfulness. His faithfulness to her. 54, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." His faithfulness to her is seen in his faithfulness to his promises, promises that went back even to Abraham. And Mary knows those promises. She was taught them as she went to worship the Lord on the Sabbath. And she recognizes that what the Lord is doing in her is a fulfillment of promises he had made millennia before, promising that through Abraham all the world would be blessed. And she recognizes that it is her baby who will be the source of that blessing. And so Mary rejoices. And for the same reasons, we rejoice with her in what the Lord has done for us. "How will this be," she said, "since I am a virgin?" For many, especially in the more theologically liberal camp, this virgin birth is something to be rejected as mere myth, mere metaphor, maybe primitive superstition. But I would remind you, and they should be reminded, that just as Jesus' disciples were among the first skeptics of the resurrection, so Mary herself was the first to question the virgin birth. How will this be? How will this come about since I am a virgin? We need to be reminded of Gabriel's answer to her and his answer to all skeptics, whether it's the virgin birth, the resurrection, or whatever it might be, nothing will be impossible with God. Not the virgin birth, not the incarnation of the Son of God, not the resurrection of the Son of God from the dead on the third day. Because as our children's catechism puts it, God can do all his holy will. And he has, and he will. So Christmas points us to the power of God. And not just in sending his Son into the world in an amazing way, although it does that, but the very reason that he did so. To reverse Mary's situation, to reverse ours, to take us from darkness to light, from condemnation under the holiness of God into acceptance through his grace, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, from being not a people to now being the people of God. So now in Christ, through faith in him, we say with Mary, our souls magnify the Lord. And our spirits rejoice in God, our Savior. Amen. Father, we do rejoice. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies, your blessings on Mary, how you used her in such a great way. But Father, we praise you more for her Son, Son of David, the Son of God, our Savior, our King. Father, we thank you that he has reversed our circumstances, taking us from death under the wrath of God to eternal life with you in heaven forever. Father, we praise you. We magnify you. We worship you. We rejoice. All in Jesus' name. Amen.